Let's open this evening in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13.
Well, to be honest, I have 9 points in my message this evening and almost two chapters. And so this will be an evening of running. The kids like to run in track. Well, sometimes I run with my mouth as I preach. And maybe that's not a good way to say it. I'm running off with my mouth. But we need to move this evening as we consider this message. I think it's important. The 9th point is where I want to eventually get to. Needless to say, we will spend very little time on several of the points in between. Let's go ahead and read just the first 3 verses of Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them. From the wilderness of Paran, all those men were heads of the children of Israel." Let's ask God's blessing on our study this evening. Father, as we look into your word, we indeed need your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit speak through the message tonight to each of our hearts. Challenge us, encourage us to look heavenward in all of our walk. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this passage of Scripture, I believe that probably every one of us in the room this evening know what's going on here. This is as the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. They had just crossed the Red Sea. They had just received the Ten Commandments on Sinai. They had headed north, and now they're on the verge of going into the Promised Land. God told them, before you go into the Promised Land, I want you to go ahead, send a few fellows up north, spy out the land, and then the rest of you go and take what I promised you. But we know that that isn't what took place here in the rest of the story. We know that they did not enter the Promised Land at this time. We know that they missed God's blessing. That all that were at the age of 20 or older at this particular time in Israel's history, not a single one of them, except for 2 faithful men by the name of Joshua and Caleb, all the rest of them did not have the privilege of entering the land that God promised them. They did not have the privilege of actually getting a hold of the promises of God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about missing God's blessings. I think there's several things that we find here, and just look at why these men missed out. What went wrong in their lives that caused them to miss God's best for their life? Now, as they traveled those 40 years in the wilderness, certainly we understand that there were many blessings along that route. A very difficult route, a very treacherous route, a very dangerous route, and yet a route that was filled with the blessings of God. But They sacrificed the very best of God for them. And I think as we consider our Christian life, whether we're young or whether we're not quite so young anymore, we still want God's best for our life from this point forward until God calls us home or until He comes in the rapture. And so I think this is very pertinent, and I think we need to help our peers in Christ with what went wrong in these men's hearts. So let's get started here. The first thing we see is the commandment here in verses 1 through 3. The passage we just read, and it's simply God telling Moses, go search the land. Now, one thing we need to look at here is who were sent. These weren't just the run-of-the-mill fellas. It wasn't just a booby prize that, well, I don't want to go, send Joe down the street. And Joe down the street said, not me. I've got business here to take care of. I don't want to leave my family for 40 days. And so go send Steve over there. And Steve, no, it didn't happen that way. When Moses sent these men to go spy out the land, to go see what God had given to them, he said, send men that are leaders among the people, the lead leader from each tribe. And so we need to understand that God here, as we talk about these 12 men that spied out the land, we're talking about the best of the best. We're talking about the cream of the crop in the children of Israel at this time. And you know, sometimes it's the cream of the crop that sometimes can cause a church or cause a people to miss the blessings of God, because these attitudes that they harbored are so prevalent, they seem so wise, and Satan, sure enough, will come in and still do prey on us with these same attitudes that these men experience. But we need to understand that these are the leadership in Israel that were sent. According to the commandment of God, we have the committee listed for us in the next 15 verses 4 through 16. They list the men. We're not going to bother to read it, but I'd almost be embarrassed in eternity if one of these was me, to know that I had the opportunity to claim a great victory for God, and because of my bad attitude, because my eyes were so far removed from my Savior, that a whole people, literally several million people, missed out on God's blessing because I did not follow God. But their names are listed here for us, the committee. Sometimes committees can be a dangerous thing in the life of a church because we begin to adopt these same attitudes that we're going to look at in the final point of the message tonight, where I'm trying to get to very quickly. We find in verses 17 through 20 the commission. You see, I've heard pastors say that having a committee for anything in the local church is always a bad thing. Never have a committee, just do it, they'll say, and go from there. And if people get upset, then just deal with them being upset. And I don't agree with that. I think scripturally right here we see that there's nothing wrong with it. As Moses commissions these 12 men to go into the land, we find, first of all, that getting the facts is not wrong. In verse 18, he tells them, "Go see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." In other words, go get the facts. We want to know what we're facing. We want to know what we're up against. We want to know what the opposition is going to be. Find out the facts beforehand. It's a very good thing, and committees are good for doing these things. I praise the Lord for the committees we have here, the deacons and the trustees and the other people that have helped in different areas of the church in getting facts in order that we as a church can progress in the perfect will of God. Getting the facts is not a bad idea. It's a good idea. We need to plan as if the future depended on us, but we also need to pray as if everything depended upon God. We find also that drawing up a plan of attack is not wrong. We see this in verse 19. As Moses continues to commission them, in verse 18 he said, "Get the facts." Now he says, "Draw up a plan of attack, a way, a route by which we may go," as he says in verse 19, "and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds." And so we need to plan. We need to make plans for the future, always saying with the attitude in our heart and mind, "If the Lord will." That's the important thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with making plans. In fact, there's a lot to say about making plans. After all, God made plans before this world was even formed. He made a plan that we call salvation. Before He even spoke the worlds into existence, God knew what He was going to do. He set the precedents for us. We need to make those plans, set those goals, know where we want to be, and then how to get there through prayer and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we do things, if God wills, and so we need to make the plan. He goes on in the commission, a third thing that we observe from this, in the commission of this committee to go search out the land, is that they were to bring back samples of the goodness of the land. There was nothing wrong with seeing and imagining and dreaming of what God has in store for us. In verse 20, he does that. He goes on to tell them in what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time, a little information added for us here, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, and that'll become obvious a little bit later on in this account of what took place there. But the fact is, Moses said, now we want to whet our appetites for what God has given to us. We want to have a little bit of an idea of the goodness of God because we want to be all enthusiastic and zealous to go claim the promises of God. And you know, in our Christian life, God has whetted our appetite. Right here in this book, He has given us promise after promise. He has shared with us. I believe that's why we have the end of Revelation chapters 21 and 22 when he tells us about heaven. He's whetting our appetite, so to speak. He's bringing back fruits of the land for us to be able to know what he has in store for us, those rich blessings that can be ours through salvation. God wants us to understand these things, and so he allowed John to go and spy out the land and then come back and show us and explain to us and tell us what he has planned. And so we see that all these things are good. There's nothing wrong with those things in the commissioning of the 12. Then in the next few verses, verses 21 through 25, we see the country. The country, a couple of things we want to take notice of when it comes to the country. In verse 22, we see there's giants there. Here God tells us that they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. And so these, of course, are the giants in the land. We don't see them running rampant. We don't see them in every city. They may have been, and probably were, a little bit more populous than these three men. But the fact is, when the report comes back, you'd think that everybody dwelling in the land of Canaan was a giant. That's what these 10 poor witnesses, these men that should have been leaders, and they were leaders, but leaders in a bad sort. They came back and they exaggerated somewhat and said, they're all giants there, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. No, it wasn't prevalent. There were some, yes, even unto the days of David, but not all were giants. But we see in contrast to that, the giants, I kind of imagine this was kind of like Texas. Everything's just a little bit bigger in Texas, isn't it? Isn't that what they say? Well, look at the fruit in verse 23. We see the abundance of the land. And they came down to the brook of Eshcol and cut down. Now, notice this. I've seen grapevines before. When I was a kid, we used to run out in the fields. And some people would have little grapevines growing. And we would snatch a little bunch of grapes. And you just pluck them, is what I would say. But they cut down the grapes. Think about that. They do everything a little bit bigger here in Canaan. God does things big when he wants to bless his people. He prepared this land for them. The Canaanites were there on borrowed time. Abraham had been promised that land and his descendants, and God said it's going to be a matter of time, but you will possess this land. And so he made it a special land for his people. And they came down into the brook of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch of one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between two upon a staff. Imagine that. I mean, we can hold a cluster of grapes in our hand. If it's extremely large, it might hang off the sides. But imagine having to tote that thing on a pole and stringing it from a pole between two strong men's shoulders. That's the only way they could get this thing, this cluster of grapes, back to the children of Israel and show them, look what God has prepared for us. And imagine as they held that, they had to hold it in both arms if one man was to hold that cluster of grapes. Imagine the blessing, the bounty, the abundance of doing what God says and enjoying his full blessings in our life. A wonderful land God had planned for them. But unfortunately, now we move down to the council. The council, there were two types of council. The first was foolish council. The 10 leaders who were very poor leaders, the 10 leaders who had their eyes upon themselves, the 10 leaders whose attitudes were not right, their hearts were not right with God. And we'll explore that, what took place later. But we just want to look briefly at their council. In verse 26, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. It's all wonderful and good up to this point. They're saying that God has, he didn't sell this land short. It says everything that God told us and promised us, and even more, it's wonderful, it flows with milk and honey. The abundance is so great. This is the best piece of land we've ever seen. But, notice verse 28, the first word, nevertheless. We could translate it, but. And in the churches so often, there's these same type of people that will kill the dream of an entire church. We understand there were 2, 3, maybe 4 or 5 million people here, the Jews. How many naysayers were there? How many were there that came back with a bad report? How many were there that said, it's wonderful, but we can do it, but I mean, it's just the greatest thing in the world, but it was only 10 out of several million. Think about that for a moment. The influence of a negative attitude, the influence of having no vision, the influence of having no trust in the Lord, and it caused millions of people to miss the blessings of God. The best verses to look at concerning their counsel is down in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched with the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And so here we see their exaggeration. We see their discouragement. We see the negative attitude prevailing. We see them unconcerned with the will of God. We see them not doing the task to which they were appointed. All of these things are true of these 10 men that were supposed to be leaders in Israel. And yet these leaders in Israel were leading not according to the will of God. You see, the very clear will of God in their life and in the nation of Israel was to go and take the land. God said, "It's yours. Go spy out the land that I give to you," is what he told them back in verse 2 of chapter 13. Now, it's a different thing in a business meeting when we're discussing church business to have a negative attitude towards a proposal, to be able to say, "Well, I think that maybe we ought to consider this or maybe that." But when the perfect will of God is known and to still be a naysayer is another thing, a very dangerous position. We also have wise counsel. You've got to like Caleb. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, if we are well able to overcome it." Let us go at once and possess it. Caleb had simple faith. It tells us a little later in chapter 14 that he had another spirit. Another spirit. He wasn't like those other 10. Caleb had his eyes on God and he was richly rewarded and blessed. And one, as I said, of only two that were 20 years of old, older that actually at that time went into the promised land. And so we see the counsel, we see the conclusion, the first four verses and the conclusion is not the conclusion of the message, understand that, but the conclusion that the people came to in the congregation as they heard the 10 naysayers. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now notice what they say down in verse 4, and they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." And so these 10 men so influenced the other 3 or 4 million to not just not go into the land, not just not possess the blessings of God, but these 10 men also convinced the people that Moses was no good. They led an insurrection against the man of God and said, "That fellow's full of hot air. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And so we need to appoint a new leader." And certainly between the lines, the thing we don't read is one of those 10 were saying, "And I'm just the man for you. And I will lead you back into Egypt where at least we had food. At least we knew we were going to sleep at night. At least our lives were secure, though we were in bondage and in slavery." It's a dangerous place to be a naysayer against God's will. It's so important that we keep our hearts right with God, that we can claim those promises of His, and our faith is strong. You remember when the first leaders of the first century church were picked, one of the things that was a qualification, a man in whom the Spirit of God was. It's important. It's so important to be a leader in the church, to be walking with God and having faith, to be full of faith. Caleb did not lack confidence at all, nor did Joshua. That's what we see the next in a few verses, verses 5 through 10, the confidence. In verse 8, they say, "If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. In other words, he's saying it doesn't matter if we're grasshoppers in their sight. It doesn't matter if they're all 20, 30 feet tall. It doesn't matter if they can all pick up an oxen with one hand and a horse in the other. He says it's all irrelevant, because if God delight in us, and he's told us he does, then we can go in and we can conquer and we can be victorious. We can claim the rich blessings of God if God delight in us. That's the attitude we ought to have. If God delight us, in other words, by His grace, we don't deserve it. We can't do it on our own, but God will do it for us. He also warned them in verse 9 to rebel not against the Lord. That's so important. He also encouraged them to fear not the people, which would be the people in the land, the giants and those of great stature, as the 10 evil reporters mentioned and compared them to themselves. Fear not the people. You know, we have so many today. Peer pressure is a terrible thing. We hear about it with teens. But if we're honest, we suffer from the same problem, peer pressure. Maybe it doesn't affect us quite as strongly, but we're still affected by peer pressure. What will they think of me if I knock on their door trying to share Christ with them? And I knock on a door of someone I worked with 20 years ago. What will they think of me? And so we don't do it. What will they think of me if they see me carrying my Bible through the streets of Bucyrus? And so we don't do it. We're so fearful of men that we don't do the clear will of God. What if I say something that comes out wrong? They'll laugh at me. I say things wrong all the time when I try to preach. I'm glad you folks don't laugh at me. Maybe you're not paying close enough attention, you don't catch them all. I'm glad of that. Not that you're not paying close enough attention, but that you don't catch them all. Because I get my words twisted all the time. But don't fear the people. Don't fear the people at all. There's no reason to. We see the confidence of Joshua and of Caleb. If the Lord delight in us, be careful not to rebel against the Lord, and certainly don't fear the people. We see the consequences of the people's decision. They did not take the advice and the counsel of Joshua and Caleb. In fact, they wanted to stone them until the glory of God appeared in the tabernacle. And God comes down and tells Moses, he says, get out of the way, I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to start over again with you. And only your children will then inherit the land, and all these people will just be wiped out. And Moses pleads for them and prays for them. God forgives them. But there's consequences to pay. In verse 21, God says, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, what a wonderful designation, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So there's consequences. They would not go into the land. We know that. I want to spend the remainder of our time on the cause. What caused these 10 men to be such naysayers? What caused them to bring an evil report of the land? First of all, I think their first problem was is that as they saw it, the opposition was too big. The opposition was too big. They looked at the giants and they said, there's no way we can conquer the giants. In fact, if I went one-on-one with one of those fellows, I'd lose every time. I just know it. And so they didn't attempt to do anything for God, because as they looked in their own sight, the opposition was too great. Sometimes we don't do things for the Lord and we miss out on God's greatest blessings because we look at the opposition instead of looking at the victor, who is Jesus Christ. We look at the problems on this earth and we don't look at the solutions that are in heaven. And so we hold back. We don't do what God has clearly moved us to do. We think, well, I can't do that. The opposition is just too great. There's giants in the land. And so we don't even try nor attempt. And God says, well, they didn't trust me. There's going to be consequences to pay. They're not going to enjoy the blessings I had planned for them. They thought the opposition was too big. They also thought God wasn't big enough. that God wasn't big enough. They thought God, He can't deliver on His promises. They didn't believe in God's word. It was just a simple matter of that God told them to go in and possess the land that He gave them. It was very clear there in chapter 13, verse 2, to go spy out the land that I have given you. They went and they spied out the land, but they did not believe God had given it to them. God has promised us great victories. God has promised us that if we'll reap in tears, we'll sow, and now I'm getting the whole verse messed up, but we'll return bearing our sheaves with us. He tells us if we'll share the gospel, people will get saved. He promised us the fields are white unto harvest if we'll but go. He said the laborers are so few because so few believe my promises. So few believe it. And so few go. And so few experience the richness of God's glory and His blessings in their life. They're settling for these second best blessings like the children of Israel experienced as they went through the wilderness for 40 years. God blessed them. There's no doubt about it. No question about it. We can read about it in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. But wouldn't it have been better to read the book of Joshua immediately in the middle of the book of Exodus? Right after this chapter, if chapter 14 of Numbers read like the book of Exodus, where they went in and they conquered and they possessed. That's what God had in store for them. But they didn't believe His promises. They didn't think God was big enough. How big is your God? Can God do what He said? Will God deliver on the promises in His Word? We know He will. But do you live like He will? Do you act like He will? Do you step out in faith knowing that God will support each and every footstep as you walk in His will? A third problem they had, a third cause of their negative report, was that their desire wasn't big enough. Their desire wasn't big enough. As they went through the land, they drooled over how good it was and they recognized the worth and the value of that property and that real estate. But their desire wasn't big enough. Because as they looked at it, they also looked at the walled cities, they also looked at the giants, and they looked at their strapping young men that would become soldiers if a war ensued. And they said, this is going to be a whole lot of work. It's going to take a whole lot of effort for us to possess this land. And I'm not sure that if I weigh it in the balances that the reward is worth the effort. And so they looked at that and they said, we don't want it that bad. We'll go back to Egypt. At least we know what we've got there. Sure, it's hard work making bricks all day and building cities for Pharaoh. But we can handle that. We've done that before. They didn't want to do the work that was involved with acquiring God's blessings. And so they sacrificed it. You know, if we're honest, a lot of times we don't do something for God is because of the work involved. Working a bus route is work. It's not easy. Getting up early to run out on that bus route and picking those kids up and having to get them, some of them to get them ready for Sunday school. Having to be out there on Saturday knocking on the door, encouraging them to come. It takes work. It takes effort. It involves a lot of disappointment. But you know the blessings are worth it. To see those little kids come to know Christ and know that they had no hope of hearing of Christ except you brought them to church on a bus route. We're sacrificing blessings because there's work involved. I believe a fourth attitude that they have that caused them to bring a negative report was that they weren't big enough. They weren't big enough. In other words, they focused on their abilities. They focused on what they were capable of doing. And as they scale or they estimate out the land and they saw the cities and they saw the opposition, they said, I don't know how to conquer a city like that. And they looked at those fellows and said, I don't have the strength that those enemies have. And so looking at myself, I can't do it. I'm not big enough. God says it doesn't matter. We can be like wee little Zacchaeus and accomplish great things for God. We can have speech problems. We can be the boringest monotone speaker in the world and accomplish great things for Christ, just like the Apostle Paul. I've never had anyone fall out a window while I preached yet. I've had some people doze off, but I've never had anyone fall out of their seat like Paul had. Think about that. What can you do for Christ? What excuse are you giving? Moses stuttered, and yet God used him. Think about it. What is your excuse? I can find someone in the Bible that has a greater excuse than you have for serving God. Think about the little girl, we don't even know her name, that was in Syria one day, taken captive, probably her family slaughtered before her very eyes, and she was taken captive and became a servant in her conqueror's household. But that conqueror had leprosy. And that little girl, just this little word of testimony, what can a little girl do, especially in that culture? And yet Naaman came to know the Lord through it all. Think about it. Some of the people that God used in the Word of God, and we looked at Timothy this morning, he was shy. He, I'm sure, had difficulty speaking in front of people. He had difficulty being the center of attention, and yet look what God did with him. We can go over and over and over. What is your excuse for not doing something for God? I can find someone in the Word of God that had that same, if not worse, situation that you're in. And God used them mightily. Too often we look at ourselves instead of at God and what God can do through us. And so we miss God's blessing. What we need is a church full of Calebs that will say to God, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. You've promised it. It's in your word. I'm going to claim that promise because I know God will deliver through one such as me. Will you be a Caleb this evening, or will you be satisfied with missing God's best? I hope not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording this account in the history of Israel. There's so much to be learned. We just scratched the surface. But Father, may our faith be strong. May we be people led of the Spirit. May we have that same Spirit that possessed Caleb to say we can go in and take this land, that later said, give me that mountain. May we be people with a vision of what you can do through us because you've promised. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.